Believe it or not, today we are on the final sermon of our series of Jesus meeting people where they are. We have, I looked back at it, and I think I've got this correct. Today is going to be the 41st individual that we have looked at who encountered Jesus in life and whose life was radically changed by that encounter. We started this sermon series back in May of 2021. So it's been 15 months of walking through specific encounters that Jesus had with individuals. We missed a lot of Sundays with other events that popped up along the way, but it has been 15 months overall that we have been looking at specific encounters. Now, the very last encounter we're going to look at today. Oh, let me put this back over one last time. I almost forgot. This is the last time that I'll give you these three statements about anthropology. Three statements true of every single person Jesus met and people you meet today. I can't believe I forgot this. I guess my brain is a little zapped more than usual. So here we go. Number one, every person Jesus met and you meet today is a spiritual person. I'm going to say it here for the last time. We're moving on after today. If you are trying to get through life and you are missing the spiritual component, you have a hole in your heart, in your soul, in your life, and you're like, man, something goes there and I just can't figure out what it is. I'm not just flesh and blood and bone and hair. I'm not just that. You are exactly right. You are a spiritual being, okay? You've got a physical body, but a spiritual component that is designed to know God and have God in your life and on the inside in His Son Christ Jesus the Lord. So you are spiritual. Number two, you are sinful. Every person Jesus met, every person you meet is a sinful person. So tomorrow when the gal at work gets on your nerves and does this and does that and says it and says that, you got to think, you know what? But for the grace of God, there goeth I. We're all sinful people. Every person Jesus met was sinful. But the good news is every person He met was also savable. In your life, and in my life, no matter how badly we've messed up, no matter how much we've gotten on people's nerves or whatever the case may be, the good news is every person who crossed paths with Jesus in the first century and who crosses paths with Him today is redeemable, savable, and it can change your life. But that is what we've been looking at. Now, as I started to say just a moment ago, the last encounter we're going to look at is with a man named Saul. You find the story of Saul's encounter with the risen and living Christ in the book of Acts. I want you to turn there today in chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the next book in your Bible is the book of Acts. Now, as we begin today looking at chapter 9, some of you are saying, you got 22 verses up there. Will we be out by supper time? And I assure you we will. This is a little bit of a running commentary type of narrative, so we're going to move through this quickly. But we're going to talk today about this man named Saul. Now, let me put this out there so you understand who we are talking about. The man we look at today named Saul is the exact same man in the rest of your New Testament who is called Paul, the Apostle Paul. What people don't realize is it is in the book of Acts that you find Saul's conversion. And we'll look more at that as we go through the story. Saul, in this chapter, gives us the most famous conversion story probably in all of history. It is the same Saul who ends up writing 13 books in your New Testament. Okay, he took the pen and he wrote letters to churches and individuals leading churches. It was this exact same man. Saul, his conversion is recorded 3 times in the book of Acts. We're going to look at chapter 9. It's also found in chapter 22, I believe, and in chapter 26, when Paul shares his testimony of how he got saved. So three times in this book of Acts, you'll find his story. Saul, who became Paul, is known as a great missionary theologian. He traveled all over the world of his day after he got saved, wrote the letters like I told you, had a very theological mind. And I'm going to tell you this. You don't think about it, but I will say this. Outside of Jesus himself, the greatest impact that has been made on the life and practice of the church is through this man named Saul, who got saved and became the Apostle Paul. So we are looking today at the greatest conversion story in all of the Bible and maybe in all of history. As we go through the story of Saul, I'm going to give you three statements that summarize the change that Jesus made in his life. So number one, as we begin in verse 1, we find Saul as a seeing man. Okay, he's like all of you here today. His eyes are open and they are working. This morning when you got up, you looked out there and saw rays of sunlight. You saw a reflection of green leaves on trees and green grass and weeds and birds fly. Okay, you could see these things. Paul was a normal seeing person, but what I'm going to argue today is while he was a seeing man, he was blind to truth. We go into verse 1. Here we go. Here is a story. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, threats, and slaughter or murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest. And he desired or asked of that high priest, he wanted him to give to Paul, or Saul, letters to Damascus, to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any of this way, okay, that is a term for Christianity in the book of Acts early on. If he found any disciples, anybody following this Christ, whether they were men or women, Saul wanted letters so that he could bring them bound back to Jerusalem. Now let me stop there and unpack what we are dealing with. The Bible begins in the first verse and says his name was Saul. Now I want you to think about this. Every little person born, every little child, every baby born, the parents go through the naming process. Hey, I'm going to throw this out there. And just like seriously, I don't know, I kind of felt it earlier when I saw them walk in. John and Katie, I don't know exactly the due date, but it's within a month or two, isn't it? September, she's in September? October, okay. I told you a month or two, something like that. But I'm going to throw it out there. Like seriously, as you think about it, like pray for everything to continue going well. You know, birthing process and all that. But I'm going to tell you what, when Katie has that baby, if they haven't yet chosen it, there's going to be a name, right? We always attach a name to a baby. We've kind of got to legally have, you know, first name, last name, middle name, and all that. Well, guess what? When little Saul was born, they had to decide on a name. And they decided on the name of Saul. Now, why maybe did they choose Saul? You go back into your Old Testament and you will discover the very first king Israel ever had was named Saul. So maybe when that baby came out, they said, you know what? We're going to name him Saul. Now, the Bible makes it clear as you go through the book of Acts, by chapter 13, he is also called Paul. Okay, now why is he called Saul and Paul? Which one is he going to answer to? What's the deal? It's not that complicated. The word Saul is more of his Hebrew name. Paul is a Roman form of that name. Okay, exact same person. Bible says here that this was a man named Saul. He's breathing out threats and he is breathing out murder. Now this is interesting because Saul is a religious leader. He is a Pharisee. He has been trained by the great professor Gamaliel. You read about him elsewhere in the book of Acts. He's got the training. He's very meticulous in following the Word of God, the Bible as he knows it, and all the human tradition attached to the Ten Commandments. He's a top-notch Jew. If you've got a hard question about one of the Old Testament books, go to Saul. Bible says this leader is breathing threats. Now, what in the world is going on? We've got to keep it in the context. Right before you get to chapter 9, you find the stoning, the murder, the execution of an early follower named Stephen. Now here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us, as they were stoning Stephen and executing Stephen, Saul was there watching. I want you to realize and think about this. As Stephen was dying, Stephen said, as he was dying, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, Jesus Himself, seated right there at the Father's side. And guess who heard him say that? Saul. He heard as Stephen was dying, as Stephen cried out, Father, don't hold this against them. He heard a prayer of forgiveness for those who were persecuting and murdering him. And Saul heard all of that. Now here's what happened. I want you to turn back just really quick to chapter 8. I want you to see it for yourself. Don't ever believe what a preacher says unless you see it for yourself and study. Here's what it says in verse 1 of chapter 8. After Stephen was stoned, the Bible says in verse 1, and Saul was consenting to his death. Give me the opportunity to vote to condemn him. I'm going to cast my vote to condemn and slaughter this man named Stephen. Then in chapter or verse 3, as for Saul, he was making havoc or ravaging the church. He was entering into every house, and he was hauling or dragging men and women and committing them to prison. Saul could not stand the Christian gospel. He could not stand the church. He could not stand the early disciples. Many today describe Saul as the Osama bin Laden of the first century. He was out to destroy anything that he thought was a threat to his Jewish faith. Now this is the one it says in verse 1 in chapter 9. He is threatening and breathing out murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now let me give it to you in Saul's own words. If you look up onto the screen, Saul says in Acts chapter 26, as he gives his testimony, he says, not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And I was furiously enraged at them and kept on pursuing them even to foreign cities. That's why he's headed to Damascus on this road. He's pursuing believers, trying to condemn them. And then when he gets into the book of Galatians, as he writes to believers in Galatia, he says this, you've heard about my past. You've heard about my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. How would you like to go to work tomorrow and look at one of your co-workers and say, now you know all about my past. See, nobody likes to talk about that, but Paul knows his life has been changed and he's not afraid to let people know. Jesus radically changed where I was headed in life. This is what I was up to. I am breathing murders like a wild, ravaging animal to every church I can find. So that's why it says in verse 2, he went to the chief priest there and desired of the high priest. He wanted some letters of authority so he could hunt down more disciples of Jesus. He goes to get the letters, and the Bible says he was headed to Damascus. Now, Damascus is the capital of Syria. If you look at a map, you've got Jerusalem down here, and believe it or not, about 150 miles northeast of Jerusalem is Damascus. Now, I'm going to tell y'all, you got to really, really, really hate somebody a lot to travel 6 days to try to kill them. And he's not in a car. He might be riding a horse. If not, he is walking and takes at least 6 days to get there because he so hates the church. So the Bible says he wanted letters, he wanted authority to go to Damascus. And I want, this is just something that stands out to me. Did you notice in verse 2? It didn't even matter if you were male or female, man or woman. Okay, listen, y'all, I'm old-fashioned. I am old-fashioned, but I just got to tell you, I still believe there ought to be in our society a level of respect for a lady. I know it's old-fashioned, and I get shot down Because they don't think I believe in equality. Listen, y'all, I just believe we ought to respect, right? Respect your wife, respect the ladies in your life. But I want you to know what Paul did. He went into the church and it says, I don't care if you're male or female, I'm going to bind you and drag you back to Jerusalem and I hope they kill you. That's what he's doing. So men and women wants to find them and bind them and drag them back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says he was looking for those who were of the way. Okay, that's what they were calling themselves in the first century. And you find that in the book of Acts. Now verse 3, here we go. You've heard of the conversion on the Damascus Road, and here it is. As Saul journeyed, headed up to Damascus, about 6 days travel, he came near Damascus. The Bible says that suddenly, as he was walking along, maybe on a horse, there shined around about him a light from heaven. Elsewhere in his testimony, he says it was about noon and it was more brilliant than the sun. It was a light from heaven directly. In verse 4, the light was so bright that it basically knocked him to the ground. He fell to the earth and crumpled down to the ground. Maybe he was on a horse. If he was, I'm sure the horse was startled and probably threw him. Either way, he ends up on the ground. And here's what happens. When he ends up on the ground, he hears a voice. And a voice says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Calls out tenderly to such a vile terrorist, if you want to use that word. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You say, but hold on. Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. Oh, but the problem is, here's what he says. The church is the body of Christ. And if you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting Jesus. And Jesus says, I ain't having none of that. So he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul answers in verse 5 and acknowledges something supernatural is going on. He says, who are you, Lord? Paul got the biggest shock of his life here. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, this is Jesus making this appearance after his resurrection. Lord says to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Saul realizes the one who had died on the cross and was put into the grave really is alive. It was a shock like none other. Now the end of verse 5 and first half of verse 6, I will tell you, is not in the earliest Greek manuscripts. Your Bible may not have the following words, but they are put here from a later testimony as they were copying the text. So I'm going to read those. It says in the end of verse 5, when Jesus spoke, he said, now I'm going to throw a little paraphrase in here. Big boy, it's hard for you, isn't it, to kick against the pricks or the goads. Isn't it hard, Saul, to push against something that's designed to prod you along the right way? Have you ever been there in life? Have you ever been there in life where you know that a decision you're making or a way you are going is flat out against what God wants in your life? And have you ever heard Him say that to you? Oh, isn't it hard, big boy, to keep pushing against what you know you ought to be doing? Isn't it hard, dear lady, to keep pushing against what you know you ought to be doing? So Jesus says, Saul, why do you keep resisting? Why do you keep pushing against the goad, against the prick? Verse 6 says, Saul was trembling and astonished, and he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? See, something is changing now in Saul's thinking. And the Lord said to him, here's what you do. He's on his back on the road, been knocked down. He says, arise, I want you to get up and go into the city of Damascus. And when you get there, it is going to be told you what you must do. Now don't forget, Saul is traveling along. He's got some traveling companions. They all watch this go down. Bible says in verse 7, those who are journeying or traveling with Saul, they stood speechless. What else do you do? Saul has made these kind of trips often. He's always going from church to church trying to find believers he can persecute and drag back to the courts and have them condemned. But But they ain't never had a day like this. They stand there speechless, and the Bible says these who were traveling with him, they heard a voice, but they never did see exactly what was happening. They didn't see anybody at all. Now here's a question I'm going to throw out there real quick, because we don't hear anything more about these men. I wonder, with everything that happens now in Saul's life, did they too get saved that day? I'll tell you this, I would have. If me and Andy were traveling to the golf course tomorrow, and along the way as we're traveling, a bright light opens up in the heavens, and we see an image of the raised and living Jesus, and Andy falls down before him and worships him, I guarantee you it's going to get my attention too. So if I'm there traveling with Saul and I see all this happen, man, it's going to get my... And I just wonder, were these guys, were their lives also changed? We're not told, but I'm just assuming so. So here's what we got. Saul is living his life as a seeing man, and yet he is blind to truth. Now here's what's about to happen. You ready to flip it? Here we go. As a blind man, he now starts to see truth. Now look in verse 8. Saul got up from the ground. He got up from the road. And when his eyes were opened, okay, they've been blinded by this light. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man or saw nothing. He was supernaturally blinded by this occurrence of flashing light. And the Bible says at that point he lost his physical sight. Now it says that after he could see nothing, those who were with him, they led him by the hand and they brought him there to Damascus. Now I want you to look at the change that's already happened. He starts off in verse 1 as what you might call an angry bull. He is raging. There's smoke and fire flying from his nostrils. And when you get down to verse 8, he becomes what some have called a docile lamb. He had intended to enter Damascus with vengeance. And now he's walking around like a child, can't see, and being led by the hand. The Bible says in verse 9, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. Now you understand that. When something traumatic happens in your life, the last thing you want to do is put food in your stomach. You understand that. So Paul, for 3 days now, cannot see. Now here's what I want you to think about in those 3 days. Can you imagine now in those 3 days what must have been going through Paul's mind? He has devoted his entire life to the study of the Old Testament. He has devoted his life to eradicating this heresy around a man named Jesus. And now for 3 days, after he has seen the risen Christ, he's now been blinded by the experience. He's realizing, listen to this, he's realizing everything he had believed about the Bible to this point regarding the Messiah has been wrong. I mean, I don't know how many times he checked his notes and like, what did Gamaliel tell me about Isaiah 53? What did Gamaliel tell me about Jeremiah 30? What did I learn all these years that I've been teaching? Everything I thought I knew that was right, he realized it's wrong. And for 3 days, without being able to see, he starts to think about and realizes that everything he believes is about to undergo a radical revision. Can you imagine what that would be like? Maybe that's why Paul says later in the book of Philippians, everything I used to count as gain, everything I thought I knew, I now count as loss. I was so wrong. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine if you were, I can't remember the big word for a person who designs and draws maps. I want to say cartographer, but that may be wrong, so forget that if that's wrong. But I want you to think about if you had a job of drawing a map, and they're going to include it into an atlas. And you draw your map and you've got all the cities on there and the rivers on there. You've got mountain ranges on there. You may have even taken time to put the marking on there for railroads that are running across the territory. and you get to the end and people start using your map, and as they use your map one after another, they just keep on getting lost. They say, what in the world is wrong with my map? And so you're looking at it and they're looking at it. You know what they realize? They realize that you done swapped north and south. That's pretty bad. You just swapped north and south, and here's what that means. Now watch this. Here's what that means. You have got to totally rearrange your map. That's where Saul is. Everything he's taught, everything he has believed about the Messiah and who he's going to be, everything is set against a man named Jesus from Nazareth. He's got to completely rearrange his entire theological system. The Bible says for 3 days he can't see. His stomach is torn up. He can't eat, can't drink. Then we continue in verse 10. It says that God had someone waiting for him. So there was a certain disciple at Damascus. His name was Ananias. And guess what? To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, got a job for you, buddy. And Ananias responded and said, behold, I am here, Lord. I am reporting for duty. The Lord said to Ananias, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up, arise. Go to the street we just called Straight. Now, in my Bible, that's a capital S because it's a street name. You say, why do they call it Straight? Well, my understanding is in Damascus, the streets are kind of crooked. But there was one street that went from the eastern to the western side of the city gates. And guess what? It was Straight. So here's what he says to him. Ananias, go there to Straight Street, if you want to call it that. And go to that street called Straight. And I want you to go into the house of one named Judas. Inquire there in the house of Judas for a man named Saul of Tarsus. I want you to know exactly who I'm talking about. The reason I'm telling you that, behold, that man Saul, he is there praying. Now you got to understand something, man. That something's already weird. So Ananias, in verse 12, gets a little more information, and the Lord says to him that he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias who's coming in. Okay, coming to where he is staying. And in that vision, Ananias, he is going to see that you're putting your hand on him so that he can receive his sight. Now, Ananias responds in verse 13 and says, Lord, ain't no way. Okay, that's my paraphrase. Ananias responds and says, hold on. I've heard about this guy. By many, how much evil he has done to your people, to your saints there in Jerusalem. And there's no surprise here that Ananias is not very anxious to obey this command. I wouldn't be. Verse 14, Ananias goes on. This is in case you don't know. The man Saul is here. He's got authority from the chief priest to bind everybody that calls on your name. So I ain't doing it. It ain't worth the risk. Now here's what he didn't know, and you may have heard this before, but a lot of folks have looked at it and viewed it this way. What Ananias does not know is that Saul, the one who was praying, P-R-E-Y, on believers, is now praying, P-R-A-Y, to God. That takes a big change. So Ananias says, I don't think this is a good idea. I love my wife. I love my kids. I got some stuff saved up for retirement. I really don't want them cashing in my life insurance policy real soon. So I don't think it's a good idea. Lord says to him in verse 15, don't you love it when you argue your point and God says, go? Verse 15, the Lord says to him, go. Go your way. Get onto the road. And here's the reason, Ananias. That one Saul is a chosen vessel for me. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He's going to become the great Paul the Apostle. Ananias does not know this right now, but he is going to go from a persecutor to a preacher. He's going to go from a persecutor to a missionary, from a persecutor to a theologian. So that's what we got in store here for Paul Ananias. Now verse 16, I'm going to also show to Paul, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He has worked so much against my name. Now he's going to be working for my name and is going to suffer for doing so. So then we read in verse 17 that Ananias went his way, entered into the house there where Saul was. When he gets there, he puts his hands on him. And I want you to look at what he calls Saul. He says to him, "Brother Saul." The very first man to call Saul a Christian was Ananias. All he knew about Saul is he's breathing murderous threats against the believers. And he trusts what God says. It says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus Himself that appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, He has sent me to you that you might receive your sight. And you can be filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit." Now I want you to notice something real quick. I'm going to come back to it. God sometimes uses some very obscure saints. This is all you know about Ananias. From this point on, you don't hear any more about Ananias. We know nothing about him. But God used him in a very specific way. Verse 18, as soon as he puts his hands on Saul, immediately, the Bible says, there fell from his eyes as if there had been scales. Very kind of a crusty covering, it seemed like, that peeled away from his eyes. And he received his sight immediately or forthwith. And he arose and he was baptized. He got converted. Saul has now gotten saved. He has believed that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, in case you were interested, I don't know the exact date for this. Most believe that Saul was converted about the year 34, 35, somewhere in there. The church has only been around for about 5 years at this point. There's been thousands of people who have gotten saved. But it's on this particular day, on a road to Damascus, involving a man named Ananias, that Saul's life is radically changed. And he changes and makes an impact on the church from that point forward. So the Bible says he gets his sight back. He's baptized. Verse 19. Just like a good Baptist, after a good spiritual event, you got to eat. Bible says when he received meat or some food, he was strengthened. And then Saul was there certain days or several days with the disciples, which were there at Damascus. Now let me throw this in there real quick. In the middle of verse 19, there appears to be about a 2-year gap. When you read in Galatians, you will discover that when Saul got saved, he did not consult with flesh and blood. He did not go to Jerusalem to the apostles to get their approval on his conversion or ministry. The Bible says he went to a desert alone. He met with God alone. He went to the desert seminary and God equipped him and prepared him for his ministry. But after that point, he comes back to Damascus and the Bible says he was there with the believers. So here's where we are so far. Number one, he is a seeing man who is blind to truth. He did not understand who Jesus was. After he encounters Christ, he now becomes a blind man who can't see, but he's seeing truth. Now here's the last statement as we finish today. As a changed man, he's now proclaiming truth. Now look in verse 20. Bible says after Saul got saved, he was baptized, he realizes who Jesus is. Immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now there's no way you could believe this. There is no way. And you're going to see exactly what they thought of it. He preaches Christ in the synagogues that He is indeed the Son of God. If you are interested in Bible trivia, this is the only time in the book of Acts that the title Son of God appears. When Saul gets it, he really gets it. So Saul preaches and says, "Listen, y'all, he is the Son of God." But they heard in verse 21 everything he said and said, "Ain't no way." Here's what they say. All that heard Saul, they were amazed. And they said, "Hold on. Is not this that one that destroyed those which called on this name in Jerusalem? Isn't he the one that came here to Damascus for that purpose and intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" I mean, the very ones that Saul came there to bind and to imprison and hopefully see killed are now the ones he's preaching to. The Bible summarizes in verse 22 And it says, but Saul, he increased them more in strength. He confounded the Jews which were there at Damascus. And here's what he was doing. He kept on proving that this is the very Christ. How in the world do you go from a persecutor who hates the church, who hates the truth, who hates Jesus as the Messiah, to be radically changed on the road to Damascus, and now he stands there as one he used to persecute, and now is one there who is proclaiming and preaching truth? That is the most remarkable conversion in the history of mankind. And it is in Acts chapter 9. Now let me give you one more thing about Saul. This is not the only time Jesus appeared to Saul. Later in his ministry, I think it's back in chapter 23 or 22, 23, you will find that Saul or Paul is in prison. Everything in Saul or Paul's life is about to evaporate. As far as Paul knows, he's about to die. Here's what happens. The Bible says that night, after a day of despondency and assuming it's all over, that night, Jesus stood there beside him. And Jesus said to him, I want you to be of good courage. Just as you have proclaimed witness of me in Jerusalem, you're going to proclaim witness of me in Rome. That's the second time now that Paul has a direct encounter with the risen Christ. My point is this. When Jesus met Saul, when Saul met Jesus, it radically changed his life, and Jesus met him right where he was. That is the story of Saul. Now let me give you two takeaways, and we are concluding our series of Jesus meeting people where they are. Number one, I think it goes without saying, in the story of Saul, you see that God often chooses the unlikely. Now, I want to encourage you. I hope you need to continue praying for those who seem very, very unlikely that they would ever get saved. It's hard. I told the people the revival, I think it was Wednesday nights, I can't remember. I said, I'm telling you, there are some people, you try. You invite them to church. You try to live your life right before them. You try to take advantage and share truth with them. And you know, as you try to talk with them, send notes to them, you just as well be talking to a concrete wall. I know. I'm going to say this. Saul called himself the chief of sinners. Saul said, whatever you've done, I'm worse. I tried to kill the Christians. And I just got to believe, if God can get the attention of an Osama bin Laden in the first century, who was persecuting and murdering believers as hard as he could go, if Saul could get the attention of that man, he can get the attention of anybody. Now, what that person does with that, it's up to them. But I want to encourage you, although it seems like as you pray and you try to talk to those who need Christ and you feel like you're banging your head against the wall, continue praying for those who seem the most unlikely to get saved. That is exactly who Saul was. Now, number two. In the story of Saul's conversion, I don't want you to overlook Ananias. Peter in Jerusalem ministered to thousands. Stephen, or Philip, in Samaria saw a great harvest. But you know what? God sent Ananias to just one person. We forget about Ananias. We forget about what we call the little people sometimes in the kingdom of God. We forget about those who are working the nursery. We forget about those who are hidden in a sound booth. We forget about some who may not be on the platform, who may not have the light shining down on them, whose names you may never hear. We forget about sometimes the little people, But I'm telling you this, if it were not for an Ananias, who else would it have been? Don't forget about Ananias. He was sent to just one person. And that one person has made the greatest impact on this world outside the death and resurrection of Jesus Himself. That is the encounter that Saul had with Christ. He thought he could see and couldn't. He was blind, could finally really see. And when he got through all that, his life was radically changed. Let's close in prayer as we are dismissed today. As we close, this is your opportunity to pray and to respond to our message and to however God may be leading in your heart today. You know here at Mountain View that this altar is open. If you need to come today and bow at the altar for prayer, I want you to do so. If you sit here today or you're listening online to this recorded message and you're without Christ, you may feel at times like you're the chief sinner. There is hope for you. You can be saved. Your life can be changed. And you do the exact thing Paul did. You believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. You confess with your mouth that He is Lord. He died on the cross. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. So that, if that is your need today, this is the opportunity you have to pray and embrace Christ as your Savior. You can talk with me more about that after the service if you'd like. But it may be something else from the passage or what we've looked at that's kind of a burden on your heart today that you need to pray for as we go. You may feel the need to come to the altar and pray for. And it may be you got something on your mind that has nothing to do with the Apostle Paul, his conversion there on the road to Damascus, but it's just a burden that you need to lift up to God today. I want you to do that before we go. So as we listen to the pianist play, I want you to enter a time of prayer. There's nothing else that you can think of right now. How about pray for the Burgess family? But you respond as God leads you today. And after a brief moment of response and prayer, I'll close us and then we shall be on our way. If you need to come to the altar, this altar is open. It's available for you. Or you're praying there at your seat, however you feel led. As that song is played, I feel if Saul knew that song back in his day, he probably would have been singing it. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Wow. So Father, today You have heard our prayers, our response. You know what's on our minds today. You know the burdens we have. You know the things we're excited about in life. So thank You for giving to us the same experience Saul had. It may not have been a knockdown experience with a bright light. But at some point in our lives, You gave to us the opportunity to respond to the gospel message by faith and to say, Jesus, I do believe in You as my Savior and my Lord. You died on the cross and was raised from the grave. And as I repent of sin and embrace You as my Savior, I'm committing my life to You. So we've had that experience, so thankful for it. As we go today, I pray that You would work in the areas that have been lifted to You this morning in prayer. We pray for a good week, for a safe week, for a week of wise decisions with different situations we encounter. So bless us as we go. We lift up to You our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.